On the first Sunday of every month, we take the Lord's Supper. That's our rhythm as a church. We do it together as a church. It's the way the Lord's Supper is supposed to be done. It's together as a church. It's unifying. It's something we do in community, like a family pulling up to the table to eat the meal together. And we take communion together regularly because the Lord commanded us to. It's His will. He established the Lord's Supper as one of the two ordinances. Some people use the word sacrament. Don't be afraid of that word. It just means it's a sacred ordinance. One of the two. And the other one that this goes along with is baptism. Baptism is an act of initiation into the faith, and communion is an act of continuation in the way of faith. So we're invited into the way of the Lord through baptism, and we're sustained in the way of the Lord through communion. Communion is an important part of practicing our faith because it's an important part of nurturing our faith. God gave this to us as a gift. I want you to see that today. God gave this to us as a gift to be received with gratitude. Now, the danger here is, at least one of the dangers here, is for communion to become a ritual that's empty of its meaning. That's the danger with any religious act, is that it becomes merely a religious act. That it's beautiful, but meaningless. That it's art without heart. Okay? Or that it's motion without emotion. That's the danger here. Okay? So it's important that we stop and we take time to remember what we're doing, that we remember what we're remembering. So that's what we're going to do this morning in the message. Let's remember what we're remembering. And by God's grace, let's reorient ourselves to what's at the heart of this act of taking the Lord's Supper. What's at the heart of this? What's at the heart of this is the most orienting thing in our lives as believers. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's at the heart of this. And that's orienting, isn't it? The gospel is the center of our universe as believers. It's the sun around which our lives orbit, isn't it? And so I want you to listen to how Paul re-centers us on this heart of communion, the gospel of Jesus, how he recenters us on this with just a few sentences. Okay, so take your eye and go to verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, and we'll read through verse 26. Just a few sentences. Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. What he's meaning here is Paul had been there, he had taught them this, so he's reminding them. So I received from the Lord what I already have delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, allow me for a minute here to situate this text inside Paul's letter to the Corinthian Christians. Okay? Let me just situate it for you. In this letter, 1 Corinthians, he's addressing all sorts of questions and problems inside the church at the city of Corinth. There was only one church in that city at this point. and had problems, okay? So he's addressing them. And he is addressing things like sexual sins, lawsuits, divisions between church members, disorderly worship services, and a lot more. And in this chapter, in this section of the letter, he's confronting them about how they are debasing the practice of the Lord's Supper. And they were doing it in a particular way. Here's how they were doing it. They were turning the Lord's Supper into a first-come, first-served buffet line. Literally, there's a lot of food involved, and this was just part of it, the body, the bread and the cup. They were turning it into a first-come, first-served buffet line where some people got stuffed, and they ate up all the food. And other people got left hungry. And so he reminds them of the meaning of this meal. And he's going over again exactly what goes on here in the Lord's Supper and why it's so centrally important to our faith. And it's this, that taking communion is an act of worshiping Jesus Christ. That simple. Taking communion is an act of worshiping Jesus Christ. And so, Paul is saying, since that's what this is, examine yourself. And make sure that your reasons for taking communion and your actions in taking communion are shaped by gratitude and reverence for the one who sacrificed his body and shed his blood to take away our sins and to give us everlasting life. Make sure that's what's shaping your taking. He gave his body. He gave his body and his blood in crucifixion as an act of deep love for us. And we take his body and his blood in communion as an act of deep love for him. It's an act of worship. And so the love is reciprocal here, isn't it? Now, what I want to do is I want to show you that there are four parts to this act of worship. Four parts to it, okay? And here's the first one. Number one, worship by remembering with your mind, okay? Worship by remembering with your mind. Now, what each of these four parts, let me add a layer here for you. Each of these four parts to this act of worship involves motion, a movement, I might say, movement. Movements that all take place simultaneously, okay? So I have to list them in order, but they're all going on simultaneously. And the first movement is backward, okay? What I mean is that by remembering, we are moving backward in time to that decisive act of salvation, our salvation, the crucifixion of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We move back to them. Two times, did you notice it? Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Go back and look at the end of verse 23. He says, he took bread, verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Here's the first instance. Do this in remembrance of me. That's only the first instance. Verse 25. In the same way also he took the cup. And after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So what are we doing here? We're recalling to our minds that historical event that accomplished our salvation. The sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, okay? See, taking communion activates our memories of that event, doesn't it? Seeing the bread and the wine awakens our imaginations to be able to see the crucifixion with our minds. the thorns, the blood, the body, the nails, the wood, the darkness at midday, the humiliation and the pain, the abandonment, the judgment, all for me. My sins hung upon him who hung there for me. That's what's going on here. Remembering is essential to taking communion. And that's how the connection is made for us. The connection is maintained for us between those historical events of the crucifixion at Golgotha, connecting that with our faith in a resurrected Lord living for us and interceding for us right now in this moment, responding to him in prayer and worship. Remembering connects all of that. Those events, our faith, our responding in prayer and worship. So remembering takes the past and it brings it into the present, into right now. That's what remembering does. And remembering also takes us from the present and transports us back to that seminal moment where our salvation was secured through the cross of Jesus Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. Here's the second part of worship. Number two, worship by reenacting with your body. Worship by reenacting with your body. By reenacting, we are moving outward. We go from moving backward to moving outward. Outward. Communion isn't merely an inward act, is it? Our bodies get involved in this. I mean, all five of our senses are awakened and participate in this act of worship. All five. Our eyes see the bread and the cup. We hear the words of salvation, of invitation, the words of covenant and forgiveness. Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. We hear that with our ears. And with our hands, we touch the bread and we handle the cup. And with our mouths, we taste and we smell them. Even the very act, think about this, even the very act of being given the bread and the cup, and then the act of taking them and swallowing them. What that is, it's a picture. It's a picture of the way that we participate in God's work of salvation. We don't give God a thing. We don't give God a thing. We only receive what he gives us. This is the gift of God. Salvation is given, and we simply receive its givenness, and we do it gratefully. So we have to always come to the Lord's table. Listen. We have to always come to the Lord's table empty-handed so that he can fill our hands with his bread and wine, with his body and blood. It's a picture of God filling our hands with himself. Yeah. With himself. That's what you're getting here. So what we're doing is we're acting out the words of that familiar hymn, Rock of Ages. We're acting out the words, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's what we're acting out. What we have to solemnly realize is that every time we eat this bread and every time we drink this cup, we are reenacting in our words and our actions the death of our Lord and our participation in his death, which is simply to receive it. We're reenacting that event in a meal. Isn't that beautiful? So come and eat and drink the reenactment of the Lord's death. And do it with your memory awakened and your senses, all five of them engaged, receiving it as a gift from him to you. Number three, here's the third part of this act of worship. Worship by participating with faith. Okay. So, our mind is focused through memory. Our body is involved through our senses. We're moving backward in our memory, and we're moving outward in activity. Now, which way do we move? Now we move inward. The way we participate inwardly is to exercise faith when we participate in this. Faith, not in the physical bread. No. Not in the liquid you're drinking. That's not it. No, faith, we're exercising faith in what we're remembering. The gospel that took place in historical events, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Faith in that. And we're participating in by having faith in what we're seeing in symbol and receiving and holding and tasting. We're exercising faith in what all that means. We're exercising faith in the Lord's Supper, in the act of taking the Lord's Supper, is what transforms the Lord's Supper from a dead ceremony to a living participation in our salvation. Faith is what gets our heart involved here, involved in God's work of salvation. It's always the way it works in the gospel. We're always getting involved in what God is doing. We're not adding to it. We're not bringing something to the table. We're only receiving. And by faith is how our heart gets engaged and comes alive to the meaning of this and is able to receive all the benefits of it, of what the gospel promises us in what God is doing. So by faith, we get involved in God's action. So as we move outwardly in reenacting the death of the Lord here, be careful that your focus is not on your actions, but on God's actions. And we do that by faith. By faith, we get involved in God's action, his action of redemption, his action of reconciling us to himself. Now, back at the Passover meal, that last supper that Jesus had with his disciples the night before he died, he said his blood was poured out, quote, for many for the forgiveness of sins. When he passed that cup and told them to drink it, those are the words he said. That's the meaning he gave the symbol. It's poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness. In other words, this was done for our redemption and our reconciliation to God. Now let's unpack that for a minute. The act of Jesus shedding his blood for the forgiveness of our personal sins, that act of Jesus doing that for us denies us the bystander role of being an impersonal historian. In other words, we're not merely remembering the historical data of the events outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. No. We're not doing that just so we can turn around and explain that data and that information to other people. No. God's action of Jesus shedding his blood for us leads us into personal participation in the righteousness of God. Did you hear that? Personal participation, not just in a ceremony, personal participation in the righteousness of God, his righteousness. We get in on that. That's what Jesus shedding his blood does for us. I mean, this is the idea that shocked Martin Luther and awakened him to the grace of the gospel when he was reading Romans 1 Verses 16 and 17, here's what it says. Try to, oh God, shock our hearts afresh with this again. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says. The gospel. Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. His righteousness is revealed. A righteousness that's received by faith from first to last. That's why it's written, the just, the righteous shall live by what? Faith. Luther pounding upon that text, as he's put it, trying to break it open, the meaning of it, realized that it's not that the gospel comes to us demanding that we live up to the righteousness of God. That's crushing. That's devastating because it can't be done. He realized that what the gospel is doing is giving us God's righteousness as a gift. We don't have to live up to it. We don't have to earn it. We just receive it. We get in on it. We participate in God's righteousness. And that's when the heavens opened for Luther and he was born again. So this goes back to what Jesus says. I poured out my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. I get in on God's righteousness. So by remembering in this act of taking communion, by remembering the death of Jesus, our faith keeps us from being mere historians about the events of the crucifixion to being active participants in the righteousness of God, the saving work of God, redeemed from sin, reconciled back to God. And not only are we not just historians remembering ancient facts, no. Exercising faith and taking the Lord's Supper, you know what also it keeps us from being? It keeps us from being archaeologists. Digging through the rubble of our own lives, searching for the sin, searching for all the blame, digging up layers of guilt and shame, and then showcasing it all to God with our eyes cast down and head hung low. No, that's not how you come to the table. Come to this meal with the confidence of having been declared righteous, celebrating your forgiveness, your reconciliation to God. I know I can hear it right now. I can hear us saying, some of us saying, but I don't deserve to take it. I don't merit a place at this table. But you've been invited. You've been invited to this table by the one whose merit is enough for you both. It's enough for you both. Him and you. Oh, but I'm not worthy to take the Lord's Supper. You don't know what I've done. Now, let me just say some things here. As Christians, we are right to be concerned about taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. We're right to be concerned about that. We read Paul's warning, which happens after the paragraph we just read in 1 Corinthians 11. We read that paragraph and we read Paul's warning about taking the Lord's Supper unworthily, and it concerns us. It concerns us that we're guilty of it. But it occurs to me, and I'm concerned about this, that in the effort to make sure that we're not taking communion unworthily, some of us end up avoiding it unworthily. I'm concerned that's what some of you are doing. You're avoiding it unworthily. Here's what I mean. It's God's will that each of us receive the benefits of the grace of God that are proclaimed and offered at this table. That's God's will, right? That you receive the benefits and the grace that's being proclaimed here and offered here. But many people disqualify themselves. Some of you imagine that your individual situation is a unique circumstance that exempts you from the promises offered to you at this table. Your guilt, your behavior, the trouble you're in, whatever it is, you think in your life that creates a loophole for you. And you assume that what's available to everyone else isn't possible for you. You're left out. And you conclude that you're just not worthy, not fit to participate in this meal, in this act of worship. And what I want to say to you, first of all, is of course you're not worthy. None of us are in and of ourselves. But hear me. Hear what I'm about to say. Please. We who are without worth in and of ourselves, we acquire worth by the fact that we are the object of God's love. You hear that? Just like the trinkets and the junk in your mind that's sitting on your grandmother's mantle to you is worthless, is so precious and meaningful to her because it's the object of her love. She loves those things. In the same way, some of you look at yourselves and you see no worth. And you forget, and you create this loophole in God's love for yourself, that you slip through it somehow. And what you don't realize is that you acquire worth in the fact that you are the object of God's love. Yeah. The reason we're welcome to come to this table is because we've acquired something. You know what it is? We have acquired God's righteousness. And we acquired it as an unearned gift. How'd we get it? We got it through faith, believing in Jesus' worthy life. Jesus' worthy life, not ours. So get your eyes off you. Please, put them on Him. He has made us whole. He's made us whole. His grace takes the mess of our lives and puts us back together again, making everything right. Inviting people like you and me to eat at this table. And Him inviting people like us to this table, you know what that does? That enhances His grace and mercy all the more. Doesn't it? Isn't that what Paul is saying? We sang it at the beginning of the service. Come praise and glorify. To the praise of your mercy and grace. Inviting us to this table, all that does is redound to greater praise to His mercy and grace that we get to come. So, tell your soul this. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice on my behalf appears. His blood atoned for every race and sprinkles now the throne of grace. You're redeemed. You're reconciled. That's the beautiful meaning of this meal. Reconciliation is not accomplished by evaluating a person's past. Reconciliation is God's victory over our past. By Jesus' blood erasing our past. That's what atonement does. Forgiving it all, forgetting it completely, and welcoming us into his open arms of unconditional love. That's what it means. So at the Lord's Supper, we hear his voice speaking words of promise over us, words of not announcing our sins. No, he's announcing our forgiveness. So worship by participating with faith. Now, there's one more act in this act of worship, one more part that I want to point out to you. Number four, worship by expecting with hope. So, let me review. We move backwards by remembering his death. We move outward by receiving and eating the bread and the wine. Okay? We move inward by faith in his blood. But we also move forward with a strong sense of expectation of his return for us. Okay? Look at verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Expectation. We're moving forward in time now. So we look to the future, but we don't just look to the future. We look to the future with hope. To the day we see Jesus with our eyes and we hold his body in our hands and we share a meal with him in person, in the flesh. We look forward to that. We look forward to a complete and final consummation of our salvation. And what does it do? It invokes this cry in us, this cry at the end of 1 Corinthians, at the end of Revelation, come, Lord Jesus. The act of taking communion cultivates in us a sense of anticipation. It cultivates in us an expectant prayer that has a sense of urgency to it, right? Come, Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you, the more we suffer, the more we long for that. Amen? The more we pray for it. And the more the Lord's Supper becomes a feast of hope for us. A feast of hope. Because all these tangible aspects of taking communion, the bread and the cup, it makes the remembering of our salvation all the more vivid to us, which in turn makes the hoping for our salvation to be consummated all the more intense. Come, Lord! So until he comes back in the living flesh, that cry is fulfilled spiritually in this moment when we take communion. What I mean is that when we say, come, Lord, it is being fulfilled even now as we're saying, come, Lord, as I await your return, because he really does come right here, right now, with us, Emmanuel, with us. Every time we participate in the Lord's Supper, he's here. So when we say, come, Lord, he comes. By remembering with our minds and reenacting with our bodies and participating with hearts of faith, God is present, transforming this from mere ceremony into worship. Worship. This supper is a sign It's a sign of what's been done. But it's also a promise of what's to come. It's a meal that feeds our faith, nourishes us, keeps hope nourished, keeps hope alive in us, so that we can wait in eager anticipation for God to complete in us what He's begun. And so by taking communion together, we are remembering backward with our minds. We are reenacting outwardly with our bodies. We are participating inwardly by faith and expecting forward with hope. Four movements that all work together to create a fifth movement. A movement that carries us upward into the wonder of worship. When we experience wonder at what we're doing here, what we're remembering, wonder at what we're reenacting, it moves things from mere memory to sweet delight. Okay? Delight in the one we're remembering. It moves this from dry history to wonderful mystery. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Father, you've been preparing us for this. Thank you for your word that declares to us the promise of your forgiveness, the reality of your unconditional love, that reminds us of what was accomplished for us, Lord, would you recenter us now upon the good news, not as mere history, but as the most precious thing our souls ever delight in. You. So, Holy Spirit, come and enable us in fresh ways to worship in taking and receiving, in believing and hoping, in remembering and reenacting. Move this for us all from mere ceremony to worship. Would you deepen in us a true sense of our redemption and our reconciliation to you, our God, our Father. For everyone that's here who has been reconciled, who has been redeemed by placing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, today, Holy Spirit, would you cause them to know their welcome. And for those who've never believed this message, who've never trusted the meaning of this table, would you help them to just watch? Would you speak to their mind and help open their eyes to the meaning of it so that they would place their faith in Jesus Christ and know this glorious, beautiful gospel that we've come to know, Savior that we've come to know. And so, Savior, we take this bread in remembrance of you. We take this cup in remembrance of you and of what you've accomplished for us. Help us to come right now, this moment, empty-handed. Would you just take the things out of our hands? Would you just loosen the grip we have on our performance that we're trying to offer you or that we were maybe thinking or planning on offering you today? Would you deliver us from that? And would you also take from our hands the burdens of sin and shame and guilt and blame? Help us come empty-handed to receive all that our souls require. Thank you that this is a gift. In Jesus' name, amen.